Well done, you guys. You have endured till the end. You've made it last night and throughout the day, and you're still here. That is just wonderful. It's not the end yet, but we're nearly.
Tomorrow.
Yeah, sure. I differentiated between these last 2 days and tomorrow simply because I don't know where you guys are going to be tomorrow morning, and so I didn't want to make assumptions. We will be here, of course, but I understand that some of you come from other places than here, so I didn't want to assume that you would be here. So it's great to have you here for this last nearly 2 days or so. It's been so great. For Marge and I, it's a real honor to be parents and now grandparents. And what has happened in the natural realm of our family life, by his grace, Jesus has extended the capacity for us to be mum and dad to leaders in churches in different places in different countries. And our deep passion for our own natural children, for our grandchildren, and for God's people is that we all grow up into the fullness of what Christ has made us to be. There is such a desire in the heart of our Father that every one of his children grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. We were destined to be like Jesus. And we're on this journey. None of us have got there. And the Apostle Paul, magnificent man that he was, when he writes in the latter part of his life to the Philippians, he just makes clear, not that I have already obtained all this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is an upward call on all of our lives to rise above the mediocre and to rise above the what has been, to come into the fullness of the expression of Christ that is allotted us by grace. And I know there's many grandparents and parents in this room, and I get that too, but you know, it's such a joy for true parents when our kids go beyond us. Yes. When our kids do things that we never did, because we didn't have the grace, we didn't have the gifting, we didn't have the anointing, but it's come on them. Yeah. And, you know, I look at my kids and they do things that I don't do, and boy, I'm so proud of them. I'm proud of my grandkids as they do things that I didn't do because they're not me. And our passion for the body of Christ is that passivity is vanquished and there is a release of spirit-led anointing for people to come into the fullness. That permission is given for people to be all God has called them to be. That's why I hate the hierarchical cog machine of church life in so many places. That we are not cogs in a machine, but that we are unique individuals with the mark of Jesus on our lives, and each of us has a unique role to play. And so the desire is that people come to maturity. And in my own journey, there have been times when I've needed to have a lens change. That the way I've seen things has been faulty. And that God has had to renew my lenses, give me new lenses, because with those old lenses, I will never grow up to maturity. And I just want to mention a couple of these books that represent some journeys. This one especially for me, because I wrote it with a colleague, friend of mine, Tony Wastel. I grew up as a teenager deeply troubled with a negative mindset about the future because of the teaching I had received, and especially the influence of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was a doom and gloom negativity that crippled my belief in what was to be. And as a teenager, because I used to think these things through, I thought that if the future is all about the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the great tribulation, I would be utterly irresponsible to bring children into the world. Why would a parent do that if that's the future for the kids? Clearly, I repented of my former view. That's why we have children. And that's where I'm grateful to my spiritual father, because his message was that there's going to be the restoration of all things until Jesus returns. He must remain in heaven until the restoration of all things. And actually, instead of things getting worse and worse, there is going to be a glorious restoring of God's eternal purpose in and through his church, that the world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it captivated my heart. The only problem was I had all these verses lined up that were doom and gloom. How did all that doom and gloom stuff fit into what was captivating my heart of hope? And so this is the journey that we've put in a book. Because I want to give people empowerment that you do not have to be trapped in a hopeless view of the future. And that you can have your heart filled with hope of what Christ is going to do, and heaven will keep him until the restoration of all things. And we are being called into partnership to see the earth being renewed, transformed, restored into all the promises of God. And that's as we partner with him in the receiving and working with the promise, then this earth can be transformed. This earth, according to the psalmist, is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof belongs to him. He hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't given it over to somebody else. It belongs to him and, of course, unto his people, because all that he has, he wants to share with us. And so I would recommend this book, because this gives the two choices: win the world or escape the earth. I grew up with an escapist mentality. I come to realize that Jesus isn't coming back to rescue his bride, he's coming back to marry her. And she's going to be a bride without spot or wrinkle or anything that's negative, and he's not into incompatible relationships, so she's going to look just like he does. Glorious in her beauty. I'm all for winning the world for Jesus instead of escaping. And for me, the future is not about going to heaven. The future has always been about heaven coming to earth. And so I lay out the biblical basis for what I believe. I'm just thrilled that some quality theologians have backed me on it and have given the commendations that they have. But even if they hadn't, I still believe what I believe, and I want to bless God's people. So
this, I'm not a theologian, but I like to endorse this book. I read it right at the very beginning, when you'd actually just finished it. In fact, I remember Tony was trying to finish it in Zambia when we were over there together. But it is a very well-balanced book, full of hope. and I recommend you buy it. It's worth it.
And the price is £10 for this one, which is a paperback. And then this book is called Kingdom Culture, Apostolic Conversations. And what have we been talking about today about dialogue? This book was produced as a result of dialogue between apostolic prophetic ministries, these three couples, us included, that God has put together since the, 7 years ago, something like that. And again, what we've come to realize is that the most important thing we can do is to receive and cultivate heaven's culture. Because what grows depends on the culture.
Yeah, it's true.
And so we've ministered for many years into Phoenix, Arizona. And Phoenix, Arizona is in the desert. You just walk outside the city limits and you see cactus plants that are 12 feet tall. It's a sign and a wonder. Because in our culture, the best we can do in the little greenhouses that we have are produce something about that big. And it may be the same species, but the culture determines what does and doesn't grow.
That's right.
And in the change of my life from being truth love to being a truth led to being love led, just a moment for that to sink in. Because God is love. And love always rejoices in the truth, so it doesn't cause the truth to be any way diluted. But you can be truth-led and not love.
Yeah, that's right.
A moment for that to settle.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And in being love-led, it creates a culture that causes heaven realm to prosper in a way that being truth-led doesn't. So this is conversations about creating a culture that represents heaven and releases heaven into earth, which again is what we want. We want heaven to come to earth because our destination is a restored planet, not flying off to heaven. In fact, it's heaven and earth being one, which is under the headship of Christ, where the kingdom comes in its fullness. Now, I guess I've said some things that perhaps you might wonder whether they're true or not, but I'm just being honest. This has been my journey. I've just given you some thoughts that took me years to get to, but I'm convinced of them. And more I'm discovering across the body of Christ, people are wanting a hope-filled eschatology and a love-filled gospel that brings the kingdom to earth. And this is what I want to help people grow into. Big people that can receive the kingdom and can carry its nature into the earth. And you've been called to do that too. So these are equipping books. This one is a bit smaller. It's £5. But they're available at the back. And I would just say, if you want to purchase them, then our desire is that they will continue to speak to you and transform you and equip you to become all God has made you to be big people in the kingdom that carry his nature to your world.
Yeah.
Anything you want to say, my sweetheart?
No, I think you've said it.
Fine. I want to bring a conclusion to this theme that I've been unwrapping with you since last night about what the Lord said to me. It's not a new year. It's not a new decade. It's a new era. And he said this to me, which I never said to you, but he did. He said, the change this year is going to be far more significant than the change that took place over the millennium. It's bigger than a thousand-year change. It's going to be more significant. It's going to be more transformative. And you sometimes, eras don't connect with the noughts in the calendar. And we look back now and we see that there was a Victorian age. But of course she didn't die in 1900, she died in 1901. She just didn't comply to the zero in the calendar. And following the Victorian age, we had a Edwardian age. And one of the key issues that defined the two is the mass production of the petrol engine. That the car became a common means of transport. And that produced a culture change. That produced an era change. And that in the Victorian days, because it was so dependent on horses, and I know that steam developed and the trains developed, but you know, carriages and horses were very fashionable, especially for those people that had money, throughout the Victorian era. But when the Edwardian era came and the motor car came on board, people who were moneyed no longer wanted their horses, they wanted the motor car. And there came a era change, because in Victorian times, because ladies wore these huge dresses, and when they went to alight a horse, there were staging posts where ladies could climb up the steps and sit discreetly on the horse, keeping their modesty. Of course, when the horses were no longer there, staging posts were no longer required. And staging posts were replaced by petrol stations, by and large. There was an era change. There was a culture shift. And sometimes the church has not been at the front of the line in helping create a culture change. But I believe more and more prophetically, God is calling us to be at the front of the line to initiate and provoke change, because it's heaven coming to earth is the primary cultural shift. And we're allying with heaven to see heaven's realm released into the earth. So for this to happen, I want to talk in line with what I was saying last night about being authentic in relationships. And by the way, I loved the interaction in the room this afternoon. I loved the chatter. I loved the laughter, you know, the talkativeness, the dialogue. It's just super. It was a meeting where we meet. Yeah. Loved it. But we're to be authentic in relationships, first of all, with the Lord, and then with one another. Authenticity is vertical, and it is horizontal. But for us to have authentic relationship with the Lord, which is where I want to focus tonight, what is essential is that we create a habitational lifestyle, not a visitational one. Visitational is old covenant. Habitational is new covenant. In the old covenant, God came. But because it was an inferior covenant, if people didn't respond to him, he lifted off and went. And so he comes into Solomon's temple. But there is a time that Ezekiel sees the presence of the Lord lifting from the temple and moving to the east. It's a visitational climate. David himself, the man who was the anointed of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, he prays, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Why? Because he'd seen it with Saul. That the anointed oil had come upon him, but because of his consulting with the witch at Endor and his disobedience to God and the embracing of sin, no longer could the holy presence stop on Saul any longer. And David, with his own eyes, had seen the anointing lifted off the anointed one. And in his moment of desperation, he says, "Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me," because it was a visitational culture. It was dependent on people continuing in the holiness of the Lord. But the new covenant is a superior covenant, initiated by superior blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats that could not take away sin. And hence, there was always the issue of going back to where one came from because the sin could not be cleansed. But the new covenant is a superior covenant made by the precious blood of Jesus, not mediated by angels, but the very Son of God himself. And it is an eternal covenant that can never be surpassed. And in this covenant, it's a covenant of everlasting habitation. And the Lord wants us to live in the blessings of the superior covenant and not in the trappings of an inferior covenant, expecting visitation after visitation after visitation, when actually he wants visitation to lead to habitation that leads to transformation. So a good place to start is with Jesus. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, please. And the context here is the upper room, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. You get a front seat view of what happens when the apostle meets with his apostles. You get a front seat to the conversation that takes place. Jesus says this classic statement in verse 6 of 14, chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but it's the Father abiding in me does his works." Jesus had a habitational experience of the Father. It was the Father who was living in Jesus, who was speaking his words, who was doing his works. He was releasing his realm into the world. Jesus would say, I and the Father are one. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Habitational experience. And we even have to review our understanding of what took place at the cross. Because the idea that the Father somehow left Jesus is not what Paul says. When he talks about God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Father wasn't separated from Jesus even at the cross. Habitational. Not leaving. Like the old covenant. And Jesus makes this amazing statement, as the Father has sent me, so I now send you. How did the Father send Jesus? By living inside of him. How does Jesus send us? By living inside of us. Habitational living. And so the very phrase that Jesus used about him and the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, this very same phrase he uses in John chapter 15 when he says, abide in me and I in you. John, that's John 15 verse 4. And he's offering to all who believe in him the same kind of habitational relationship that he had with his Father that we now have with him. And Paul, this great apostle of Jesus, picks it up when he writes to the Galatians and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, or better still, the faithfulness of the Son of God who has come to dwell in me and is so faithful he's not going to leave me. Amen. Once we understand habitational experience, it releases us from the sense of helplessness and weakness that, God, you've got to come and do something for me. Because he says, I'm already in you and I'm powerful in you and through you. Will you not connect with who I am on the inside of you for you? And he does not want us to be in a place of, God, you've got to do something and show up, which is almost like a victim mentality. You've got to help me here. I have no difficulty with saying, help me, Lord. But the reality is, he's not a million miles away somewhere that's out of our reach. He is within us, and he wants to be accessible to us. I'm going to push this a bit further on a biblical basis. It's not only Jesus who's in you. And so he says in John 14, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. Allos parakletos, another helper who's exactly the same. That he may be with you for how long? Forever. Habitational experience. He's going to be with you forever. Where is he going to be with you? Let's read on. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So it's not just Jesus in here, but it's Holy Spirit in here too. And to push it a bit further, I'd like to take you down to 23. Verse 23. Yeah. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The abode is the same meaning as abide. It's the dwelling place. It is the inhabitation. And so it's not just Jesus, but it's Holy Spirit and it's Father that's actually dwelling in us. Now, I know our Father's in heaven, okay? I understand that. He's so great that he can be in two places at once. It's just great. But what I can't deny is that he is only in heaven and not in here. Yeah. I can't have a theology that he's a million miles away and I am weak and I am not as strong as I should be. I cannot embrace a theology that is disempowering when he has placed himself at our disposal to reside in us as his dwelling place. And in fact, according to the New Testament spokesman Stephen, he no longer lives in buildings made by men by stone, but he lives in the dwelling places of flesh. He is God incarnate. Jesus was the first fruits and the first runner. We are subsequent fruit and subsequent runners, that we become the dwelling place of God in the earth. Where does God live? Well, one of the places he lives is in your house.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen.
Because he's in you.
Yes, right.
Habitational, incarnational reality. This is the stuff that has exploded in my understanding again recently, simply because of me reading a lady by the name of Leon Payne, who was a lecturer at Wheaton College in the United States. She was a lecturer in C.S. Lewis and in other historical writers, and I'm not particularly a English literature aficionado, and you know, C.S. Lewis, I appreciate him, but some of his books just have left me cold. I'm just being honest, I'm just not that kind of person. However, what she reveals, by the way, I am so different to my younger son, who is an English teacher and loves all this literature. So, you know, you can imagine there's interesting conversations that go on for us at times because he is wired a different way to me. God bless him. And but what has been so fabulous in reading Leanne's writings is that this understanding of incarnational theology was absolutely revolutionary to C.S. Lewis. And let's be honest, he is one of the foremost apologetics for the Christian faith in the 20th century and has been the fountainhead to countless numbers of authors who have come after him, because he's been an utter inspiration that they've taken a hold of and run with their anointing. And he's probably one of the most foremost Christian influential people in the UK and Europe in the 20th century. And he had this understanding of incarnational reality that Jesus Christ was in him and that he could enlighten his imagination that gave rise to the Narnia novels, the other novels that he wrote as well as his academic prowess that caused him to end up as the professor of English at Cambridge. It was because Christ was in him and he understood there was no end to what could be produced with God inside of him. And I believe that the Lord is wanting us in the new era to embrace fully the reality of habitational living with him on the inside of us. And that forever we cut the umbilical cord to a weak and ineffective reality that God has got to show up for us again and again and again when he's already showed up. He's decided to reside within us. He wants to give us more. He wants to anoint us more. But it's from a place of what we've already got that he wants to add to, not from a place of being bereft that he needs to show up. And so I am learning to learn what it means to abide. When he says abide in me and I abide in you, I believe it's an invitation for a journey of relational experience that few have gone on. My challenge to us in this room tonight is, in this new era, can we not go on a journey of habitational encounter with God that becomes transformative to our own world and to everybody else that we encounter, because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I said earlier today that the destiny for East Yorkshire is to experience the glory. The glory is going to come through the temple of God that exists, which is his people, where Ezekiel saw the water coming out from underneath the temple and bringing blessing to all that surrounded it. And that could it be that we are corporately that temple that's the dwelling place of God, is habitational reality in the earth that causes glory to flow out of us to bless the earth. To bless the area.
Yes.
And could it be that in this new era we stop asking prayers for God to show up because we realize we're living where God has already showed up? We're simply seeking to release him.
That's right.
So I'm on this journey of this invitation from Jesus who says, abide in me. What does it mean for me to abide day by day in his unconditional love for me? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus would never say abide in my love if it wasn't possible for us every day to abide in his love. And in his love, fear is expelled. So that instead of being shaped by the negativity of society, by the fear that the media wants to put on us, I am refusing fear because fear is being kicked out of me by the love that's being poured into me by the Jesus who's taking the love of the Father and pouring it into me. And what's it like that when he says, my peace I give you, not as the world give, do I give you peace to you? What does it look like to access a peace that passes understanding because it's not related either to our understanding or to our circumstances? And again, our circumstances this last year have been teaching me how to stay in peace when the house sale goes belly up. This isn't in a nice sanitized environment. This is in the reality of our circumstances, and this is my conviction that all the circumstances that we experience belong to the Lord, and he permits them in order to train us that if we can reach into him on the inside and receive who he is, that we can learn to overcome in the midst of our circumstances and carry the sweetness of his presence, even though the circumstances are grotty. And this becomes a testimony to the people around us that we don't have to have it all together to carry the peace of Jesus, because his peace is not dependent on the circumstances. What about joy? It says, my joy I give you. I haven't got time to open this up fully, but I'll just give you this. All these things are relational. Love is relational. It comes from a father that you have a relationship with. Peace is relationship. It comes from the God of peace, from the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. It's relational. Joy is relational. It depends upon my connection with him. It doesn't depend upon my circumstances. If you can have peace when your circumstances are grotty, you can have joy when your circumstances are grotty, because it's not about somebody having said a joke that makes you laugh. Because it's not your joy anyway, it's the joy of the Lord. And this joy is utterly relational, and this joy is the sparkle in his eyes when he sees us. This joy is, he's glad to be with us. And since moving to Scarborough, we've developed this with our 3-year-old grandson in a way that we didn't develop it with our other grandkids. What does it look like? Because he's a joy to us. What does it look like that every time he sees us, our faces light up and our eyes sparkle at his presence? When he walks in through the door, we're glad that he's here. And he gets to learn to reflect this back to us. Yes. Only because our lifestyle is training him that this is the way to live. So last Sunday, we went round to see him for the first time in 4 weeks. We walked through the door and his face beamed. He threw out his arms wide, ready for a hug. He knows no different because he is the joy that we feel just to have him in our presence. Now, beloved, we are made in the image of one who feels exactly the same way about us. I have a father whose face lights up when he sees me. I have a father whose eyes sparkle when he sees me. You think, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, let me tell you. Let me look at Psalm 16 a moment, because the challenge with the English versions is that sometimes it doesn't do justice to what it actually says in the Hebrew language, because the Hebrew language is so earthy and down to earth. And let me read 16:11 to you, Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want you to know there is no Hebrew word for presence. The Hebrew word there is literally face.
Yeah.
That's right.
What it literally says is, in your face is fullness of joy. Joy is a relational thing with our Father, with Jesus, with Holy Spirit, that they are so pleased to be with us that their face sparkles with joy. That's why we're experiencing what we have with our grandson, because we're learning to reflect the way that God feels about us. So from a habitational lifestyle, I can be face to face with God on the inside that causes my literal face to shine with the joy of his presence. Does it mean that everything in life is hunky-dory? No, it does not mean. Does it mean that I get this right all the time? No, it doesn't. But I have this invitation from Jesus. Abide in me, and I'll abide in you, and let's see if we can do life together. How much of the kingdom can you carry in this life right now? I don't know, but I'm discovering how much of King Jesus I can carry because the kingdom is in the Christ. And it's not from a place of me being weak and pathetic. It's about him living in me, and he is the strength of my life. I'm inviting you to step into your spiritual inheritance. I'm inviting you to step fully into the fullness of this new era. Here's the beautiful thing. I not only abide in him and all that he is, but he abides in me. And if I am aware of his indwelling presence, then I can release the world I'm most conscious of on the inside. In fact, we all release the worlds that we are conscious of the most on the inside. If you are carrying concern for something, you will release a sense of anxiety without saying a word to me about what's going on. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And the closer we are with people, the more we just pick that up. If I'm conscious of a negative, I will release elements of concern which are non-verbal. If I'm conscious of who Jesus is, I will release his grace and his peace and his love, because I will release what I am the most conscious of. What I want to do tonight is just to paint this picture of what does it look like to have a habitational expectation and experience. What does it look like to graduate from being a sinner saved by grace to being a child of God that's inhabited by the Son? Who represents him and reflects his life to a world that sometimes that hasn't had a hi, how are you doing today smile? What's it look like to be the first person that somebody may have encountered who greets them and smiles at them and imparts something of the goodness and kindness of God? This is the opportunity for us to take the initiative and be on the front foot. so that we're expressing the Christ in us, the hope of glory. It all comes back to what we behold in. Because what we behold, we become, and what we become, we release. And I'm not standing here as an expert, but I am standing here as a fellow traveler and a fellow disciple. And I am saying, bless you, precious people of God, that in this new era, I just sense a permission from God to say, how much of me can you carry? How much of me can you give away and impart into your environment that's increasingly becoming despairing, but that we are carrying the hope of glory? What does it look like that Scarborough has people walking on its streets that are carrying the hope of glory in times of desperation? What does it look like to walk in Driffield, carrying the hope of glory in a town that's living in difficult times? Whatever the name of the place you're from, what does it look like that you're carrying Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit and releasing what you're most conscious of to bless and love and bring hope to your locality? To me, this is our greatest moment. This is our greatest honor if we will embrace habitational rather than visitational lifestyle. I believe we will have visitations, but we're not waiting on something that's far away. We're living from something that's deep inside of us. I have one more thing that I would like to do. And I hope she's in the room. Is Angela here? She's just had to pop out?
Yeah.
Is she intending to come back in?
I think so, yeah.
Great. Then I see somebody waving at me through the door. Angela, come on down. The price is paid. As I was coming into the meeting, Angela was walking behind Pam and...
Steph. Yeah.
And then started talking to them. Come here, my love. And, you know, Angela clearly has had a challenging week. Here she is, heading up the food bank for Driffield. Mm-hmm. And it's a tough time as resources are drained. And I just blessed her with strength and with grace as we came in. And I think, although I don't know her, I think she's doing a remarkable job. You probably would all agree with that and say amen. You will know her. And I would like for the two ladies that were with me, for Pam and for Steph, to come on out and lay hands on this lady with me right now. Because your friends and your partners. Because she is doing a significant work with the food bank, and the enemy wants this act of kindness and this act of goodness to be extinguished in this area. But I believe it's time for her to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be made whole in what God has given her to do, and actually for it to increase, for there to be greater resources released in this food bank so that blessing can come to people of Driffield that are experiencing straitened circumstances because of what's taking place through inflation and cutbacks and benefit things and all sorts of stuff. So Angela, I want to say to you first that because you belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to you, it is an incarnational, habitational lifestyle that you've come into. You dwell in him. He is your hiding place. He's your dwelling place. He is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your all sufficiency, and he lives in you.
Amen.
And he is the strong one.
Yes.
And he's the powerful one. And in days where you don't feel strong, he wants you to turn to him on the inside of you, because he does not change. He is the Christ who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was victor over the enemy and his dark forces, and he is the victor in you over the circumstances that intimidate you and speak to you. Is Jesus in you is more powerful than what you face. And we say to you, child, daughter of the Most High God, understand your heavenly calling and appreciate the habitational lifestyle that Jesus has been delighted to bring you into. And as you stand in what you have, he wants to give you more. But we pray strength and grace and anointing to you tonight, that in the midst of what is facing you, your eyes shall be on Jesus, and you will speak to the circumstances, and they will have to adjust and bow the knee to the Christ who lives in you and is greater than what they are. So, Angela, this is a new era for you, my love. This is a new time to stand. And having done everything to stand, because the enemy wants to intimidate you to come away from your standing ground and seek to battle with him without that, and don't give him the privilege of fighting him on his turf. Stand on the rock, Christ Jesus. Let the inhabiting Christ dwell in you and speak from him. And if you will submit to the Lord and speak to the enemy, he has no alternative but to turn tail and flee from you.
Amen.
And this is going to be a time when you will realize your confidence in Jesus is greater than what you thought. When you realize that your authority in Jesus is greater than you thought. And your power to speak the word in his presence and release what he's saying will cause changes in the visible world that will see issues come crumbling at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
So, Lord, we just say all grace,
yes,
all power,
amen,
all strength be poured into Angela tonight. And as a community in East Yorkshire, we celebrate this choice vessel and what you've called it to do. We say, Angela, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. And as you arm yourself with the full armor of God and take your stand, let Jesus be glorified, and let the people of this precious community of Driffield be fed out of the goodness of our God, and let the testimony of Jesus be absolutely awesome in this place. We give you glory in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. We bless you.